Thanks for listening to the Revelation Lecture Podcast, an audio service of the Wisconsin Lutheran Seminary Library. For more, please visit www.wls.wells.net. Lecture 5, Part B.
Now, you know that the Bible so often describes false doctrines in those terms. Paul says, for example, in 1 Timothy 4, that in the latter days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. So doctrines of devils lead men astray. Or you think of John saying, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they be of God, for many false prophets are gone out into the world." The false prophets who preach are simply the spokesmen for these evil spirits that spread all kinds of false doctrine in the world. And through this false doctrine, the light of the sun is obscured, and through that false doctrine, men are killed. Men are destroyed. One of the things I think that makes it very difficult for us to see false doctrine in these chapters sometimes, because the chapters describe terrible, terrible calamities that come into the world because of things that are described here. And there really is no more terrible calamity in the world than false doctrine. Everything else, really, you can learn to overcome. Persecution, death, loss of all your property, that does not directly rob you of your faith. But when false doctrine is taught, then people are robbed of their faith, and then they end up in the bottomless pit. Then they really die. See, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And just as the Word of God nourishes faith, so anything that obscures God's Word, anything that twists and changes God's Word, undermines faith. Now, the Bible says that again and again. For example, in Jeremiah 23, God describes the false prophets whom he didn't send, and he says, "They cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness." If you wonder, for example, how many children have been lost because the Baptist Church teaches that babies should not be baptized. What a terrible thing that is. God has given us baptism for the salvation of children particularly. And when people are taught not to baptize their babies, when they are taught that the Bible does not allow us to baptize babies, or that God does not want us to baptize babies, that means that thousands upon thousands of little children are not baptized. How are they going to come to faith? He that believeth not shall be damned, says the Bible. Or if churches teach that Christ did not die for all men, how are people ever going to be sure, really sure, that Christ died for them? Or if people teach that God forgives our sins only after we believe, first you believe and then God will forgive you. That's a false doctrine that you find among many Lutherans. And the minute that you're told that, first you believe and then God will forgive you, what question do you always ask yourself first? Am I a believer, huh? And sometimes you don't know for sure, right? Sometimes you don't know that you're a believer. And so, if you don't know that you're a believer and you believe that God forgives sins only after people believe, then you're going to be led to despair. I almost lost my faith over that particular false doctrine. Now, it wasn't taught to me. I invented that for myself. You can invent that false doctrine for yourself without anybody helping you. Because the sinful human heart always wants to be saved by what we do. And if we've lost everything else that we can do, we can still say, well, at least I can believe, and then thus be saved. And if you have to be sure first of, that you're sorry for your sins, for example, or that you're a believer before you can be sure of your forgiveness, then you can never really be fully sure. And that may easily lead somebody to despair. Now, if you once realize this, that false doctrine obscures the light of the sun so that people walk in darkness, that false doctrine leads people astray so that they lose their lives, really, see? Now, a Christian who dies with faith in Jesus Christ does not lose his life on the day he dies. He goes right on living. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die, and whosoever, he that liveth and believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. But if you don't believe in him, then the only thing you have before you is death. And so false doctrine destroys men. And if you keep that in mind, it's not so hard to see that this is the main lesson of these chapters. Now let's go back to chapter 8. When he opened the seventh seal, then there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God. Now, who those seven angels are who stand before God, we don't know, because the Bible never talks about them otherwise. Some people say that they are the seven archangels, but there is nothing in the Bible that ever talks about seven archangels. In fact, the Bible never uses the word archangel in the plural at all. We use it in our liturgy in the plural, but in the Bible it's never used in the plural. The Bible really identifies only one archangel for us, and that's the angel, Archangel Michael. Some people say, well, Gabriel is an archangel, but the Bible never says that. Maybe he is. It doesn't say that he isn't. We just don't know. But it may be that there are seven archangels. I don't know. But this, the seven angels who stand before God may simply be the seven angels that John saw standing before God in that vision. And to them were given seven trumpets. Now these are the seven angels that sound the trumpets then in beginning in verse 6. Now another angel who had a golden censer, now a censer is an incense burner, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints. Now that's a little different from chapter 5. In chapter 5 it says the incense is the prayers of the saints. Here it says, this angel offers incense with the prayers of the saints. Now, incense was, makes things smell good. And so these prayers, this incense is offered to make the prayers smell good. Because in a certain sense, all of our prayers stink. Whether we believe that or not. The Bible says that he that turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayers are an abomination to the Lord. In other words, somebody who has broken the law of God really has no right to come to God in prayer. Huh? His prayers are abomination. And how many of us, and how often haven't we all, turned away our ears from hearing the law? We have not always obeyed all of God's commandments. And you remember what Luther says in the fifth petition? We pray in this petition that God might look upon our prayers and accept them, for we daily sin much and indeed deserve nothing but punishment. In other words, because we have sinned, we don't deserve that God should hear our prayers. That's what I mean when I said all of our prayers stink in a certain sense. Because they come from lips that are unclean. Remember how Isaiah reacted when God called him into the ministry. He said, woe is me, for I am undone, for these mine eyes have seen the King, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. So that we need something to make the prayer smell good. Well, I'm sure that all of you know what is taught by that kind of symbolism. What is it that makes our prayers acceptable to God? What makes them smell good in God's sight? What's the only thing that gives us really a right to pray to God? Savior. Yeah, the work of Jesus, right? the merits of Christ. That's why the Bible says, whatsoever you shall ask the Father, in my name he will give it you. Huh? So the incense that is offered with the prayers of the saints undoubtedly are the merits of Christ. That part is not hard to understand. He offered this incense then on the golden altar before the throne. The golden altar was the altar of incense in the temple in Jerusalem. It was right before the Holy of Holies. The smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of the saints, went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes, lightning, and an earthquake. So here again you have a clear indication that God is going to send some terrible troubles on the earth. And what those terrible troubles are then are described in the next verses. The seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down upon the earth. A third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Terribly destructive force then. And these plagues that you read about here remind you a great deal of the plagues that came upon the Egyptians at the time of the exodus of the children of Israel out of Egypt. Now the second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain, all ablaze, was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned into blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded his trumpet, and the great star, blazing like a torch, fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. Now there again, I think if you keep in mind that John is undoubtedly talking about false doctrine here, you know that the Bible often compares the Word of God also to waters that come and bring life to men. He shall lead, the Good Shepherd leads us to living fountains of water. He that believeth in me, out of his belly shall flow streams of living water. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters and drink. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and whosoever will, and whosoever, let him that is athirst come, let him that is thirsty come, and whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. Jesus says, whosoever will drink of the water that I will give him, the same shall never thirst again. Now those are all passages that you're familiar with. Now this is, that's then something that turns the waters bitter. And instead of quenching the thirst of these people, it makes the waters harmful, and the people die from it. Now, when the pure water of God's word is corrupted by this angel Wormwood, then many, many people die, and all of these false doctrines are destructive. Now the fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, and a third of them turned dark. A third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. There again we have that same symbolism of the sun being darkened. And the light which shows men then the way is obscured by this, by the fourth angel, by the sounding of the fourth angel's trumpet. So that it's not difficult, really, to see that we are dealing with something here which is extremely destructive. And yet it cannot destroy those who have the seal of God on their foreheads. Chapter 9, then, the fifth angel sounded his trumpet. Well, we didn't look at verse 13 yet. As I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in midair. The King James says angel there. The oldest manuscripts have eagle, as the NIV has. I heard an eagle that was flying in midair call out in a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the trumpet blast about to be sounded by the other three angels. Now the fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. When he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like the smoke of a gigantic furnace. The sun and the moon were darkened by the smoke from the abyss, and out of the smoke locusts came down from upon the earth and were given power like that of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree. Now, obviously, then, this is not a real plague of locusts, because real locusts harm exactly these things, right? These are locusts, then, that don't do any physical damage to the earth. Well, if they don't do physical damage, it must be that they are doing spiritual damage, right? They are told specifically that they are not to harm the grass or the trees, and the locusts simply devoured all vegetation when they came in swarms on the countries of that part of the world. So they were not to harm any grass or any plant or any tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God in their foreheads. The only ones that these locusts can harm are those who don't have God's seal. And those who have God's seal, we read about in chapter 7. They are the 144,000, which is the complete number of all the elect. God's elect, God's own people, cannot be misled, because the Savior says that his sheep don't listen to the voice of strangers. A stranger will they not follow. My sheep hear my voice, and they know, and they follow me, and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life. Those who have the seal of God on their foreheads are God's property. They are the sheep of the good shepherd, and they cannot be misled by these false prophets. Now, they were not given power to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months. And the agony they suffered was like that of a sting of a scorpion when it strikes a man. During those days, men will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. Now, that's also a consequence of false teaching. Many, many people are led to despair by false doctrine. And this is what is described there, when they would like to die because they don't have any hope. And death evades them.